Okay. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn to Exodus chapter 18. So last week, Brian covered a few chapters from the end of chapter 15, 16 and 17, where we saw God do these three amazing miracles, which is just wonderfully encouraging when you consider the context into which he was doing those miracles, which was essentially a grumbling and complaining people. And yet God is so gracious, isn't he, in spite of that grumbling? And I found it personally very encouraging to be reminded of that, because I definitely can be guilty of grumbling sometimes. I don't know about you, but to know that God is gracious even when we grumble. And there was a couple of lines that Brian shared that particularly spoke to me. He said how quickly we can go from praise to panic, and from worship to worry. And I just thought, oh yeah, that's often my story. And yet God's heart is that we do the reverse, that we go from panic to praise and from worry to worship. So thanks so much, Brian, for serving us so wonderfully well last week. It did make me laugh though, because you know, Brian had these three chapters of, you know, these amazing miracles. And then you get to chapter 18 and it's all about kind of governing civil matters. So on the face of it, it's not quite as gripping or quite as exciting. But actually, I do, as I reflected on it this week, I do feel like there are some helpful things in this passage, and that, yeah, there's some stuff. There's a word for us as a church in this season. There's some principles that we can draw out of this passage. And so what I'm going to be speaking on this morning is essentially the importance of leadership for a fruitful community. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to draw out five kind of principles of fruitful leadership. Now, some of you will hear that and immediately go, well, I'm not a leader. I'm certainly not a leader in the church. I'm not a leader in the workplace. So what has this got to do with me? But I do believe that these are relevant for all of us. But also, often leadership is just described as influence. You know, it's quite a good description of leadership. And actually, all of us have influence in different spheres and different contexts. So although some of the stuff that I'm going to draw out this morning will be most obviously applicable in terms of leadership within the church context, some of that will be specifically for Ben and Brian to pay attention to. Some of it will be for others of you with leadership responsibilities. But the things that we're going to look at are also applicable for leadership within the workplace, leadership even within the home, and like I say, any other kind of form of influence that you have. So hopefully there'll be something in it for all of us. I'm going to look at five things this morning, five principles of fruitful leadership. I'll give you the heads up on all five now, but then we'll obviously go through them. So number one is that fruitful leadership shares the load. Number two is that fruitful leadership listens to others. Number three is that fruitful leadership defines responsibilities and empowers others. Number four is that fruitful leadership requires gifting and character. And number five is that fruitful leadership relies on God. So if you are taking notes, I will go through them again. Don't worry. So shall we pray and then we'll get to the text? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your grace in our lives. We thank you for the reminders that we've had this morning and the time that we've had to remember you, to remember what you've done for us. Lord God, we thank you that everything, Lord, that we have flows from your gracious heart. We thank you, Lord, that you're a wise and faithful Father. And so, Lord, as we look at these principles for a fruitful community, Lord, we just say, you know, as a church, we want to be a fruitful community. And we recognize the importance of leadership within that. And so I just pray, Lord, that these words this morning would be helpful in some way, Lord, and encouraging in some way and equipping in some way for every single person in the room and those who will listen to that, to this, who aren't here this morning, that your body might be built up and that we might be an increasingly fruitful people, just as Illy shared that wonderful picture earlier, that we'd be a people where wildflowers are springing up all over the place because you're at work within us and because we're being obedient to you. So we pray that in Jesus' name this morning. Amen. Okay then, principle number one, fruitful leadership shares the load. Let's read a few verses from Exodus chapter 18. We're going to start in verse 13, just to give you a very quick bit of context. Essentially what's happened in the first part of Exodus 18 is that Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, has reappeared with Moses' wife and his two sons or daughters. I can't remember now. Help me out. Is it sons? Yeah, two sons. Couldn't remember who he'd had. So they appear on the scene, they have a bit of a reunion, and then Jethro observes how Moses is leading, and that's what we're going to dive into, starting in verse 13. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one person and another, and I make them known the statutes of God and his laws." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone." So Jethro's had this reunion with Moses, and for all intents and purposes, quite amazing, really, because Jethro's described as a priest of Midian, and yet in the first few verses of chapter 18, he essentially recognizes that God is the God above all other gods, and he sees that God has done this amazing work of deliverance in the people of Israel. So he kind of has a conversion, essentially, where he recognizes that Yahweh is the God who's worthy of worship. And then the next day, he observes Moses operating in his leadership role with all of the people. And he quickly recognizes that the way that Moses is doing things is not good. Now, we don't know what Moses' motivation is in leading this way, in adopting this kind of leadership approach of everything comes to me and I deal with all of the things. Now, if we're giving Moses kind of the benefit of the doubt, we might just say, okay, he's got a strong sense of call and a strong sense of responsibility. If we were being a little bit more critical or a little bit more suspicious of Moses' motives, we could say that actually he's fallen into the trap of believing that he is indispensable, like that he's the one that has to deal with all of the problems because he's the only one who's qualified, called, or gifted to do so. Either way, Jethro is very clear with him. He says to Moses, "This can't carry on this way. Why can't it? Because this thing is too heavy for you. This leadership of the people, this shepherding of the people, this dealing with their disputes is too much for one person to do. Moses cannot lead this people alone." Now, it may be hard for us to understand because we live in the culture where, you know, we have the well-known organizational CEOs. Yeah, we have the you know, the Jeff Bezos of Amazon, yeah, or the Bill Gates of Microsoft. We have the kind of main guys at the top of the tree who lead the organization. But also, you know, within the church context, certainly in the States, you know, there's this whole culture of like the celebrity pastor, you know, the pastor who is kind of the named guy, the one that everybody is looking to. And so when we think about those examples, it can be easy for us to fall into the trap of thinking, oh, that's what leadership looks like. That's the kind of leadership that God has called people to exercise. But actually, I think from this text and from elsewhere in the scriptures, we can see that actually God hasn't designed leadership to operate alone. He hasn't designed leadership to operate in isolation. Just think about it. It's fascinating, isn't it, that when Jesus gives the disciples the Great Commission, he gives it to 12 of them who then share it with those wider, who then share it with those wider, who then share it with those wider. He doesn't just give it to Peter. He doesn't just give it to John. He gives it to a team of people to go and fulfill his purposes. Paul in the New Testament instructs churches to appoint not one elder, but to appoint elders to lead and shepherd and govern the church. Why does Jesus do this? Why does Paul do that? It's because they understand that leadership is most fruitful when it is shared. And the reason is because it is too heavy to be done alone. The reality is we are too limited in our ability to be able to lead alone. It was really obvious to Jethro that Moses' model of leadership was completely unsustainable. He just couldn't do everything. He couldn't see everyone. He couldn't decide on every matter. If he tried to do so, it wouldn't be good for him, and it also wouldn't be good for the people. Moses would end up burning out, and the people would end up being let down. So the first application I want to speak into the season of life that the church is going into, is that as we enter into this next season, we need to understand that Ben and Brian can't do it all on their own. That Ben and Brian are gifted men, amen, but they are limited men. Amen. I'm expecting you guys to say amen. Amen. They are gifted men, but they are limited men who cannot do everything. And if you as a church want them to lead you well in this next season, if you want them to be able to endure, if you want yourselves to be a fruitful community, they need you all to stand with them. They need you all to share the load with them. Amen. Okay. Principle number two, fruitful leadership listens to others. Let's pick it up again in verse 19. Jethro says, "Now obey my voice. I will give you advice." Okay. It's pretty direct. Now, Moses, listen to me. Okay. Jethro has spotted a problem and he tells Moses that he needs to listen to him and obey him. Now, quick question for you to think about. If you're Moses in this situation, how do you think you would respond? How do you respond when people bring before you a perspective on something that you are doing that they suggest you need to do differently? How do you respond when people bring you direct, constructive, potentially right reflection and feedback on something that you are doing? Moses could have said, "Thanks for the advice, old man, but I think I've got this one covered. I don't know if you know this, but I'm kind of a big deal around here. I don't know if you know this, but I'm the one that God used to deliver the people out of slavery. Yeah, I'm the one. You see the staff? Have you heard about the staff, Jethro? Yeah, the staff that God used to part the seas, and I hit that rock. Do you remember when I hit that rock and water came out? So thank you. I appreciate your perspective. You don't really understand what it's like to be in my position. You don't really understand the pressures or the responsibilities. You don't understand the calling. Don't you understand my calling, Jethro? This is what God has called me to do. He's called me to lead. He hasn't called you to lead. I can't see your staff anywhere, Jethro, or the miracles that you've done. So thank you very much, but I'm all right. I've got this. But he doesn't do that. We read in verse 24, "So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said." He listened. Fruitful leadership listens to others. The reality is, yeah, we've all got blind spots, haven't we? Yeah, we've all got strengths. And we've all got weaknesses. We've all got things that we are good at and things that we can see and things that we know, yeah, I get how to do this. And then we've got things that we need the voice of others into our lives to help us with. Sometimes we need people to show us different ways of doing things. And the reality is that it takes humility to listen to others. Yeah? Moses shows great humility in this situation. Now, if you are ever, or if you have ever had an experience where somebody has given you some feedback or some suggestion, and you haven't responded in your heart in the same way that Moses does with humility and like, "Oh yes, thank you so much, I'm going to listen to you." And actually what you've done, either out loud or in your heart, has been defensive or reluctant to listen. Now, often this can be because we've fallen into the trap of tying our identity up with our role or responsibility. And so we see the feedback that somebody gives us or the suggestion of doing things a different way, rather than as constructive, as destructive, as an attack upon our very selves. It's not a criticism of what we're doing or how we're doing something. It's a criticism of our very selves, and we receive it in that way. It probably wasn't very easy for Moses to listen to Jethro. It would have been much easier for him to ignore it, especially from his father-in-law. I mean, you know what those dynamics are like. It's like you want to be able to show, no, I'm my own man. You know, I know what to do. I don't need to listen to you. And I think what helped Moses be able to listen was that he knew and understood Jethro's heart. You see, Jethro brings his observations not out of criticism of Moses, but actually out of concern for him and out of concern for the people. It's like, Moses, you're going to wear yourself out. This isn't going to be good for you. This isn't going to be good ultimately for the people. And so what I want to say to you, church, is there may be times, in fact, I'm sure there will be times in this next season, yeah, where you see things being done that could be done differently, or you see things not being done that you think should be done, and your observations of those things may be completely legitimate. And again, Ben and Brian and the wider leadership team and people in other leadership positions may really, really benefit from the advice and input that you have. But before you bring it, check your heart and ask yourself, am I wanting to bring this out of concern for them and for the church, or actually subtly out of criticism and frustration? Help them be able to listen to you because they know that you love them. Amen? Okay, principle number three. A fruitful leadership defines responsibilities and empowers others. Picking up again in verse 19, it says, now obey my voice, I will give you advice, and God be with you. You, Moses, shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. And you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands and hundreds, of fifties and of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves, so it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. Now, as we've already said, the problem that Jethro observes is that Moses is trying to do everything. And so the first bit of advice that Jethro gives to Moses is to help Moses understand what are the things that he should be doing. What are the things that God has called him to do? And then actually, what are the things that he can leave to everybody else? There are things that Moses has been called specifically to do. There are things that only Moses can do in the position that he's in, but everything else other people can do. And I was told a few years back of a helpful way of viewing leadership, and leadership responsibility. And basically it was this kind of general rule of thumb that 80% of what you do as a leader, anybody could do. And 10% of what you do as a leader, anybody could do if you trained them. But 10% of what you do as a leader, God has uniquely gifted and called you to do. And so, Ben and Brian, what I want to say to you in this next season is to work out what are the things that God has called you to do, and to do them with all of your heart. And what I want to say to you, the rest of the church, is you do everything else. Okay, there are things that God has specifically called elders to do in the church that these guys need to be free to give their hearts to and their times to, particularly because their time is going to be limited. For everything else, okay, you guys can pick up the load with them. And what I want to say to each and every one of you is, do not disqualify yourselves from being able to contribute. Everybody has a part to play. Yeah, notice the different spheres of leadership that Jethro instructs Moses to implement. Yeah, he says to place such people over the people as chiefs of thousands and of hundreds, of fifties and of tens. Thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Sometimes when we're talking about leadership, we can immediately write ourselves off because we fall into the trap of thinking, well, I can't lead 1,000. Okay, well, maybe not. Can you lead a 10? Can you lead a 1 or a 2 or a 3? Don't disqualify yourselves from what God may want you to step into. God calls us all into different spheres of leadership. And I do really believe that in this next season, God wants to release some of you, maybe all of you, into different roles, different responsibilities, different spheres of leadership, some of which will be in unexpected places. But if you remember last year before I went on sabbatical, I shared a word with you about digging new wells or redigging old wells. And I just want to bring that again to your attention and say that I don't think that word was just for 3 months when I wasn't around. I think that was a preparatory word for the next season, that there are new wells to dig for some of you, and there are old wells to dig, to redig for some of you to step into responsibility. And as I was preparing this, I felt the Lord give me a picture of like a silicon cookie mold, that had lots of different shapes within the mold, but you would pour in the same ingredients, but you would get out different shapes. Yeah. And so the same ingredients of like, you know, that define us as a people, our vision, our values, they're in all of you. Okay, but the shape that pops out is different among all of you. And that's how God's designed it. Yeah. God hasn't designed a one shape, one size fits all cookie cutter for the church. The ingredients need to be the same. Gospel drenched, grace filled, spirit empowered. But the shape of it, looks different for each and every one of us. So work out with God's grace and in conversation with one another, what's my shape? And don't disqualify yourself because you go, my shape is different from their shape, because God has something for each of us to do. Number 4, are you still with me? Number 4, fruitful leadership requires gifting and character. Let's read verse 21 again. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands and of hundreds and of fifties and of tens. Okay, in raising up leaders, Moses is encouraged to look for able men from among all the people. So the first thing that we can pull out of that is that there is a level of competency that is required in any form of leadership. Yeah, you need to be able to do the thing that you are stepping into do. But then what's interesting is when you look at the rest of verse 21, he says one thing about competency, they need to be able. And then he says three things about character. They need to fear God, need to be trustworthy, and they need to hate a bribe. Okay, and that balance, I think, is deliberate, or rather that weighting is deliberate. One thing about competency, three things about character. We see that reflected in the list of qualifications for elders and deacons in the New Testament, that nearly the whole list is about character, and there's very little really about competency in there. Now, when it comes to leadership, of course, competency and ability is important. Things need to be done well, but even here, Jeffro is saying, okay, competency is important. They need to be able, but their character, that's what's really important. And the reason that character is even more important than competency is that if somebody doesn't do something as well as we would like them to do, okay, we can get a bit frustrated. Yeah, it can make things a bit clunky. It can make things not run as well as we would like them to do. But nobody gets wounded, particularly at a heart level. Nobody gets bruised. The church doesn't get divided. But if people have poor character, it becomes destructive within the church, and people do get wounded and people do get hurt. So I want to say to you this morning, if you seek to grow as a leader, by all means, sharpen your competencies, invest in your strengths, invest also in your weaknesses. Yeah. Be good at the thing that you're called to do, but never neglect your character. Invest in your character even more so than your competency. The most damaging things in church happen when a leader's gifting outruns their character. You see it time and time again. when pastors fall, because their gifting is significant, but their character isn't there to enable them to do what God calls them to do with integrity. So that's number four. Okay, we're coming into land. Number five, fruitful leadership relies on God. Truth is, you can be the most skilled, gifted leader. You can be the best planner, the best strategist. You can have the best people around you. But if you try to lead in your own strength, you will not be fruitful. Okay, and Jethro recognizes this. Verse 19, now obey my voice, I will give you advice, and God be with you. Jethro looks at Moses, he looks at the situation, he looks at the people, he looks at the responsibilities, and he recognizes that to lead this people in this next season, with all of the demands and all of the complexities and all of the limitations and all of the needs, it's not going to be easy. And the same may be true for Whitstable Community Church in this next season. That with all the demands and all the complexities and all the limitations and all the needs, in terms of leading, it's not going to be easy. Now, I don't know how you react when you are faced with challenges. I don't know how you react when you're faced with demands or pressures or growing needs. But we tend to react in one of a few ways. Either when the going gets tough, we disengage into apathy. Okay, or we get paralyzed into inactivity. Or we get spurred into overactivity. Just think about those three things and just be honest with yourself for a moment and say, which am I going to be most tempted to fall into? If in this next season things get tricky or they get challenging, am I going to disengage into apathy? Or am I going to get paralyzed into inactivity, just burying my head in the sand? Or am I going to get spurred on into overactivity? I can fix this. I can solve this. I can make this better. The reality is God doesn't want us to do any of those three things. What we need to do is step into greater dependency. Always, not just when things get difficult, but particularly when things get difficult, to step into greater dependency, to lean hard into God. Guys, that would be my number one encouragement to you. I know it sounds obvious, but in this next season, whatever comes, lean hard into God. Do not plan more than you pray. Then, Brian, don't plan more than you pray. Leadership team, don't plan more than you pray. Community group hosts, don't plan more than you pray. Do not strategize more than you seek God, but depend upon Him. Just want to read you a quote from this book, The Attentive Life, excellent book by a guy called Leighton Ford. And he recounts a story of when he met Mother Teresa in Calcutta, had the opportunity just to go and see the work that they were doing. And he describes the story where they were waiting for her to come down, and she came down, and she was this tiny woman, just barefoot, really, you know, obviously plain clothing, had a bunion on her toe, like very unimpressive. And she was saying, I haven't got very long because I've got to catch a plane to go to Delhi to speak to some rich people about giving to the poor. And she was really humbled by it. She was like, can you imagine them asking me to go and speak to these people? And then he recounts what he says. He said, I asked her, how do you keep going with so much poverty and death and pain all around? And she responded, we do our work for Jesus and with Jesus and to Jesus. And that's what keeps it simple. It's not a matter of praying sometimes and working others. We pray the work. There's no separation. There's no, we'll have our prayer time and then we'll have our work time. No, we pray the work and we do it with Jesus, for Jesus, and to Jesus. And friends, I want to encourage you all in this next season, let that be your attitude. Let that be your posture. to pray the work for Jesus, with Jesus, to Jesus. The truth is, the most effective leaders are the most attentive followers. Okay, I'll say that again because it's so important. The most effective leaders are the most attentive followers. You'll be most fruitful in your leadership the closer you are to Jesus. For Ben and Brian, their greatest concern in this next season should not be, and your greatest concern in this next season for them should not be how much time they're spending replying to emails. It should not even be how much time they are spending planning their preaches or managing the church calendar, but how much time they are spending on their knees before the Father, praying the work. And that's not just true for them, that's true for all of you. That we give ourselves fully in prayer and dependency upon Him, because Jesus has called us to be a fruitful people. And we've been encouraged by Illy's word that that is God's heart for us in this next season, that we might be a fruitful people. But His word is also clear that apart from Him, we can do nothing. That apart from Him, we cannot bear fruit. But if we stay abiding in the vine, we cannot help but bear fruit. Yeah, you think about the fruit of the Spirit. It's fruit. It's not manufactured. It's not just intentioned into existence. It grows out of the Holy Spirit living in our hearts and having rule and reign over every single area. And so just as we close, I just want to read some lyrics from a song called Everlasting Arms by Lou Fellingham. You might just want to close your eyes as I read these verses to you. It's just a fresh encouragement to lean hard into God. It says this: He lavishes grace as our burdens grow greater. He sends us more strength as our labors increase. To added afflictions, He offers more mercy. To multiplied trials, He multiplies peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed and the day is half done, when we've reached the end of our earthly resources, the Father's full giving has only begun. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary that's known unto men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. He giveth and giveth and giveth again. So lean hard. Lean hard. Lean on the everlasting arms. Lean hard, church. Lean hard. Lean on the everlasting arms. Amen.